Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. It's good to see all of you out this morning. It's good to be back. But we listened to the service last Sunday, and y'all did a good job. It was good. Hallelujah. This morning, I have a very, very important message. If you haven't learned it yet, it's imperative that you do. And I want to start out by sharing a little incident. We went to Laverne's 45th year class reunion last night. And there was an old friend there that we hadn't seen for years, but knew her quite well. And she was always been a young lady. I'll call them all young ladies. They'll love the Lord. And she was raised in and ministering in a very strict, legalistic, Pentecostal circles. And that was where she was the last time we saw her, to talk to her, which was over 20 years ago. She came up to us and was talking to us, and she was talking to me because she knew who I was and what I was doing. And she said, you know, she said, I'm not like I used to be. She said, I had an experience that changed my life. She said, I went to Karis Bible College out in Colorado Springs. Part of Andrew Womack's ministry. And I smiled and I said, I know him. You know him? Most people don't know him. I said, yeah, I've known him for a long time. I mean, I know him personally. Only seen him once, but live on TV and everything. But I said, I've been out there. And then I didn't say anything about it, but many of you will remember Judy Browning. She just finished, just graduated from Karis through a satellite school up in Massachusetts. And and I said, we got acquainted with him through some good friends of ours. Laverne said, Clifton and Jerry Coulter. She said, I know them. Jerry had taught one of the classes that she took back in the 90s when she was going to school there. And she was so excited. And I mean, she was a faithful girl when she was in what she was in, and carrying the burden of all the do's and all the don'ts and all the times when you feel like you did something that God's going to get you for if you don't keep your head ducked. And she got set free, and she said, it's so good not to walk around under guilt and condemnation. I'm protecting my voice this morning. Saved it for the best part. It's doing better, but it still has some improvement to do. But that, with that said, and that testimony shared, how God can reach and touch people and you don't even know about it. I want to say this, and I want you to hear me from beginning to end this morning. I stand before you this morning as a righteous man. I am righteous. Am I righteous because I feel like I am? Absolutely not. Am I righteous because I was worthy of it? Absolutely not. Am I righteous because I have an opinion about it? You know, most of our opinions are based upon our feelings. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can't trust your feelings. Because your feelings are so easily swayed from one thing to another. You can be as high as a kite one minute, on top of the mountain spiritually. Then something comes along, somebody rubs you the wrong way, they kick your cat, and you lose your temper, and then you're down in the valley feeling like a piece of old dirty clothes. And that's the way you feel. But that's your feelings. And the reason I can stand up here before you this morning and tell you that I am righteous is because of what I've learned in this book. If you're a child of God, if you could raise your hand this morning, if I ask you to, and you would say by raising your hand, I am a child of God. I have given my life to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. If you can say that and say it with conviction, you got to believe it. You can't even go by your feelings with that. You got to believe it. But if you can believe that, then you can say of yourself, I am righteous. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, how am I supposed to feel about all that? How am I supposed to feel? You can't answer that question. Let me ask you another. What am I supposed to believe about that? Am I supposed to believe what I feel? Or am I supposed to believe what I just read? Is the Word of God contingent upon my feelings? Absolutely not. It's not contingent on your feelings either. The truth is the truth. Behold. You know what behold means? Look at. Fix your eyes upon. Take into consideration. Focus your attention. Behold, John said of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who will show you how you can get rid of your sins by your conduct. Oh, he doesn't say that, does it? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you know anything at all about the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, and the law of the sacrifices, you know that every year there was a Day of Atonement. Every year there was a sacrifice made, and the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it over the mercy seat, and it would cover for that year the sins of the people that they had committed. Nobody in the Old Testament was ever righteous before God because they were able to keep the law. Not one. Not Abraham, who didn't even have the law. I mean, no one was able to stand before God righteous because they'd done a good job of keeping the law. They could stand before God because a blood sacrifice had been offered in their place, and they'd followed the procedures of the Mosaic ceremonial law, and they had offered the lamb, the sacrifice. Could have been bull, could have been goats. And not only that, the priests laid their hands on the head of a live goat, referred to as the scapegoat, which is where we get our expression. Calling somebody a scapegoat means all the blame was laid on them. Oh, John got fired. Bob got dismissed from his job. What happened? Oh, some things went wrong, and he was a scapegoat. They blamed it all on him and sent him out. and they would lay hands on that scapegoat. And then they would drive it into the wilderness as a symbol that it was taking away the sins of the people. And they went through that continually, over and over and over. Now, Jesus comes along and John declares of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Truth and reality, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices really only temporarily covered the sin of the people. It wore off after a while, and they had to repeat the sacrifice. And it was the high priest that took the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. Now, it wasn't just the high priest that did the killing of the animals for the sacrifice. There were many priests, and people would bring their animals, and they would kill the animal, and it was blood all over the place. Because they would kill hundreds in a few days period of time. But it was that one sacrifice that went into the Holy of Holies once a year, taken in there by the priest who had on a garment that around the bottom of it with pomegranates and bells. Now, it was so strict that if there was any violation of the Mosaic law by the priest that went into the Holy of Holies, he would die. If he went in there without going through his proper bodily cleansing, he didn't take the right kind of bath. It had to be done exactly right, or he would die. So if one goes in there and he dies, how do you get him out? You can't go in after him, you die too. Because nobody but the high priest was allowed in there. They'd tie a robe on. If they stopped hearing the bells, they'd wait a little while. They didn't hear the bells. That meant the priest was in big trouble. And they'd have to pull him out with a rope. Now, whether or not that happened, I don't know. I know that there were some that offered strange offerings and strange fire, and they died. But that's how strict it was. And it covered the people's sins until the next Day of Atonement. Now, the sacrifices that everybody brought and gave to the priests were examined. Every one of them was examined to see if there was any flaw. Maybe a guy's got a sheep out here and he said he got horned in the eye by a goat, and so he's blind in that eye. Well, let's just take this blind-eyed sheep. He's not worth much anyway, but he's a sheep. So let's take him for the sacrifice. It wouldn't be acceptable. If he was limping a little bit, it wouldn't be acceptable. It had to be without blemish. The Lamb had to be spotless. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now I encourage you, when you leave this morning, you take the bulletin with you. And you take what you hear me say this morning. And you incorporate what I put in the bulletin into what I'm saying this morning. And you will see yourself the way God sees you. You will see Jesus the way God sees him. And hopefully you, if you haven't already, will come to the realization that that young lady did, that Laverne was talking about when she stole my thunder, that you are no longer as filthy rags. Now flip with me in the Bible to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Oh, you'd be amazing if you just sit down and read Hebrews in light of what you hear this morning. I got to looking through it. I wanted to read everything from chapter 7 to chapter 10. Because it all is talking about what I'm talking about this morning. But I picked my spots. But I challenge you sometime. Find out what's really going on in the mind of God. Read Hebrews. Now, Hebrews 9. Who did I say took the offering into the Holy of Holies every year? The high priest. Okay. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. See, that's where the Holy of Holies was. It was the inner tent in the tabernacle that the children of Israel carried through the wilderness for 40 years. And then when they stopped, they put it up. And then when they got ready to move, they took it down. And I'm telling you, folks, you go and study it out. That was no easy job. With the way the walls are made, it would be worse rolling that thing up and trying to move it with no forklifts and no dollies than if we rolled this carpet up in here into one big roll and then had to move it to Campbellsville with no forklift and no dollies. And the stuff in the tabernacle was heavy. It was weighty. The people struggled under the weight and the bulkiness of the tabernacle. But they had to do it because it was the law. The greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not of this world. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. With his own blood, spotless, without reproach, and sinless. Once, not every year on the Day of Atonement, not every time you sin, sin in its most inclusive definition in the Greek means missing the mark. How many of you know you can take good aim and hopefully hit what you're aiming at? But even sometimes the best sharpshooter misses the mark. Of course, you're never going to hit the mark if you just go around shooting up in the air and shooting in whatever direction you want to shoot. You got to have a target. All that God's promised us, all of the covenant, that's the target. That's what we shoot at. That's what we look for. But you're going to miss the mark. But Jesus went in with his own blood once for all. You miss the mark, what do? You go on. You try again. Some of you may remember back in the 90s. Was it 97? Well, you know, Kentucky won a national championship. Then the next year they didn't. Then the next year they did. And you're old enough, if you remember that middle loss, when they came so close to having three in a row, why didn't they win three in a row? Because with no time left on the clock, and the score tied, Kentucky had one of their better players at the foul line. And all he had to do was hit one of the two foul shots, and they're the national champion. He missed them both. They went to overtime, and Arizona won. Do you think he meant to miss those shots? No. But there was heavy consequences for all the Kentucky people because he missed them. I'm sure it left an effect on him. He went on and had a professional career and did real well. But he missed the mark. But it didn't end his life. He might have been sorry that he missed it. But he didn't have to repent for missing the mark. When you repent, you change something. He couldn't change it. He missed them, and he couldn't go back and do anything about it. So he had to go on. That's what you do when you miss the mark. You will miss the mark at some time or other, but missing the mark does not nullify your righteousness. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Not redemption till the next time. Not redemption till next year. Not redemption until you miss the mark again. But eternal redemption. Reading on. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying or cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The offering of himself without spot to God. He never sinned, but suffered as though he did. It was for you. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. He didn't say from immoral acts. That's a given. You need to have your conscience cleansed from the fact that you have to do something yourself in order to make yourself righteous before God. People don't have near as much problem being tempted to commit immoral acts as they are tempted to believe that they have to do something in order for God to consider them righteous. You do have to do something. It's in the bulletin. Romans 10. For with the heart, for with the heart, man believes what? Believes unto righteousness. Why are you righteous? Because of what Jesus did, and because you believe it. Now, Jesus took care of all that needed to be taken care of as our high priest with the blood offering of his own blood. All that was taken care of. That's where the object of your faith has to rest. Now, I wanted to say all that because I don't want you to misunderstand. But from your part of view, now whose sins did the Lamb of God take away? I believe it said the world. There's not anybody that's ever been born on this planet whose sins weren't taken away when Jesus died. But there's one little catch. You gotta believe it. You are righteous because you believe you are. Not because of what you've done or what you've refrained from doing. You are not righteous because you are a pillar of the church. You are righteous because you believe unto righteousness. Now, back up to chapter 8. I read in chapter 9 that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the thing we are saying. Now if you were in a class at school and you knew that you were going to have to have a test over the material that the professor was giving you, and he said to you, this is the main point of what I'm saying, would you not think, whatever else I study, whatever else I remember, I better remember to remember that? We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. If you're reading, the one is capitalized. The high priest, the one, capitalized, talking about Jesus Christ. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Why wouldn't Jesus have been a priest if he'd been on the earth as a man? He could not have been high priest under the old covenant because he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah, which means praises to the Lord. Let's see. Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now smile, a real big smile. But now, he, that is Jesus Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. Hallelujah. Which would you rather have right now? New, if it had to be what you used and not what you collected. A 1929 Ford Model T or a 2013 Lincoln. Now, it'd be a collector's item, and you could drive it around and say, I got a 1929 Model T Ford, equipped just like they were, with nothing. But it was a car, and it was the best they had of the old cars. But now there are new cars, better cars, much, much, much more expensive cars. But the truth of the matter is, it wouldn't matter if you didn't have to pay for them. We've got a much better covenant than the Mosaic one. Much, much better. Not one that has to be renewed every year, but one that was established and settled once and for all. And the great thing is, it didn't cost us to get it. It cost God His only Son. It cost Jesus His life. It cost Jesus having to take your sins upon Himself when He hung upon the cross. He took your sins. What you committed, what you're committing, and what you will commit. But you know what? I have realized, like I said, I am a righteous man because God says I'm a righteous man. Now, I really believe that. I believe that so much that I make it a priority in my life to live as though I am a righteous man. Not to go out here and live some worldly, crazy way and then claim righteousness by default. And I know that I can't earn my righteousness. But I like my righteousness. I like having it. I appreciate it. I value it highly. I value it highly enough to give away some of my liberties in order to protect my witness. I am going to, the best of my ability, live as a righteous man. And you know one of the reasons why? Because it hurts me when I don't. It pains me. I've used this example before. There might be some exception, but for the most part, most of us in here have no trouble at all bending our knee like this, pushing the foot backwards. Why? Because it's the nature of our legs to bend that way. Now, what happens if your leg gets bent this way? If the toes come up forward past your knee, you are going to experience excruciating pain, and you're going to experience damage to your knee joint. Why? Because you tried to do something against its nature. When you accept Jesus Christ and His blood is applied to your life, you become a partaker of the divine nature. It is not part of the divine nature to commit sin. Therefore, when we commit sin, we commit it against our nature. We bend it the wrong way, and it hurts. And too many times, we blame God for getting us because, not forgetting us, not remembering, but we blame God because we think the pain is His punishment for our sin. When it's your own punishment for your own breach of your nature. You are righteous by nature. And you need to understand that. Now, I'm going to read one more passage of Scripture, and then I am going to present my closing argument. We're going to read on a little further where we are in Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. If the first covenant got everything right, we wouldn't need the second covenant. But did you know there are more people, and I'm going to say more. There are more people in the church trying to live their life by the first covenant than there are those that are trying to live their life by the second one. The second covenant doesn't make things harder. It makes things easier. Because you're not required to lift so much. You don't have a tabernacle that you have to break down and move around as you move around. You are the tabernacle. Because finding fault with them, He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I will give grace to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So why do you keep remembering them? Don't you even think about answering this question by any display or word, but how many of you have totally gotten to the point where nothing you've done in the past comes to your remembrance on a negative side? Hey, I haven't thought about anything I used to do. Wow, how long's it been? Then rejoice about it. If you got something that keeps coming up, deal with it. If you haven't repented of it, if you're still involved in it, give it to the Lord and go on. Don't hang your head down and walk away. Because I got something to tell you. And this is my closing argument. Under the old covenant, when the people brought their animal for the sacrifice, the animal was examined by the priests under the direction of the high priest. And they were very careful to observe that the lamb or the goat or the bull had to be just right. It had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. The person that brought the sacrifice was not scrutinized by the priest. It didn't matter what they were doing or what they looked like. The only thing that was important was that the sacrifice was perfect. The only thing they cared about was the condition of the lamb. If the lamb met the qualifications, then it atoned for the sins of the people. It's the same with us today. The only thing that God sees when you go into his presence, if you're a child of God, the only thing that he sees is the lamb. And he knows already that the lamb is spotless. Too many times we try to approach the throne room of God on our own merit and our own worthiness. And then we stop short because I don't have the merit and I am unworthy. But I'll tell you what, when a lamb goes in with you, nothing else matters. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's you. That's me. If you're not righteous this morning, there's only one reason. And that is because you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you do that, when you believe in your heart unto righteousness, and the mouth's confession of salvation, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, what are you believing? What are you asking for? You're asking for Him to take away your sins, right? If He takes away your sins, what does that make you? Makes you clean. Makes you righteous. Makes you worthy. Don't let the world and the devil make you live less than your privilege that was bought and paid for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember the song Ricardo sung this morning? They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb made you righteous. You declare it through the word of your testimony. You're having a little trouble believing it? Do the same thing you do if you're having a little trouble believing you're healed. How many of you have looked in the mirror a few times, not just once, but a few times, going through something and said, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Even when you didn't feel like it. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Well, look at yourself in the same mirror and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am righteous in Jesus. And if you confess it, what had happened? No, it's already happened. You're confessing it because you're trying to get yourself to believe it. Until you look at it and say, hey, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that I'm righteous. Just to remember, keep on looking at the Lamb. That's what God's looking at, the Lamb. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're listening to us on the internet, I offer you the same challenge. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're a child of God, but you'd like to know for sure, and you'd like to believe in your heart. I'm going to pray a prayer in a minute, and I'll include you. And if you will embrace the prayer, then you'll know that you are right with God. Maybe everybody is. But if you don't know for sure that you are, but you want to be, would you just lift your hand so I can see it? God can see it. He knows you're serious. Well, Lord, I thank you this morning for the Lamb. I thank you, Lord God, for your righteousness that you've imparted to us, because he who knew no sin bore our sin, that we, through him, might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And I thank you, Lord God, for helping us to remember, keeping us focused on what you've done for us, so that we can walk in victory, because you have already overcome and it is finished. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good week. And if you're part of leadership, remember, we're having